good morning. I'm glad to be with you. If you'll turn to two passages of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4 first, and then Psalm 23. Might want to put a marker at Psalm 23, and we'll begin with Philippians 4 in just a moment. I want to tell you thank you for being here, and thank you for allowing me to be with you this week. I look forward to the week. Always count it a great privilege to go to another place and preach the gospel. I tell people I do the greatest work in the world. It has nothing to do with me, everything to do with the one that I want to tell you about all week, and that's Jesus. I've come to bring his message to you, and I'm glad you've given me the chance to do that. If you do not know already, I live in Fort Worth, Texas. I've lived there almost 17 years working with the Castleberry Church there, and we've had a good work. And as far as I know, I'm going to stay there a little longer. I hadn't heard any differently. Raised my children there. I have three children. Kelsey is 20. She's in college at Beaumont at Lamar University. She plans to be with us Friday night, I think. She's coming over. Thomas is a senior in high school, and Andrew is a junior. They're all involved in sports and things like that. Content with making B's at school instead of A's. And typical teenagers. We run a active and fun household. We're enjoying our kids. Also serve on the school board in our community. That's an interesting pursuit of mine. And for 11 times I've been going to Ethiopia, the last 11 years I've been going to Ethiopia each year to preach the gospel there. Wednesday night I'm going to tell you some things I've learned from working in Ethiopia. I think you'll find that interesting. But for the business of the day, Philippians chapter 4, at verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I think most of us find these words, familiar words, to be words that we can say a lot easier than we can do. We are called on to be content. Paul said, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And yet most of us find this difficult. And Paul mentions two areas in which we find contentment difficult. He mentions our circumstances and our means. Regarding our means, we find it difficult because we live in a world of abundance. And there's a principle at work that everybody knows. The more you have, the more you want. And because of that, we find it hard to be content. And then in regard to our circumstances, there is the unpredictable nature of life. Who knows? Who would have imagined that it would have snowed 12 inches in Fort Worth, Texas last week? But there are all sorts of calamities and catastrophes that might strike at any moment. And because of the unpredictable nature of life, because of this principle that's working regarding our means, we find it hard to be content. Paul identified the key to his contentment, verse 13. It's one of those verses we have on little posters and signs and refrigerator door reminders. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And if I were to ask you, who is the him who strengthens me, everybody knows the answer, that it's God. But I dare say that needs to be reinforced in our minds. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to reinforce in our minds who it is who strengthens us. And what are some things about him that will result in that strength. That I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That I can have contentment and I can be productive and effective in my life as a human being, and especially as a Christian, because of him who strengthens me. And to do that, I want to turn to the Old Testament, to Psalm 23, probably the most familiar psalm in all of Scripture, and maybe the most familiar part of Scripture as a whole, the 23rd Psalm. What this psalm does is build our confidence in our God, and so it reinforces our conviction. And as those things happen, as our confidence is built and as our conviction is strengthened, the result is that we become content. So I want to ask you this morning to put Psalm 23 in front of you, and let's look at it again with some fresh eyes. It is so familiar that maybe we haven't taken a closer look at it in a long time. Sometimes things are so old they get new. So here's what the psalmist of old said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think there are two dominant images in this psalm. Some people see the shepherd and the sheep throughout the whole psalm. I believe there are two images, the first in verses 1 to 4 and the second in verses 5 and 6. I'll argue for that when we get to verse 5, but let's look at the first image. It is the shepherd and his sheep. And what we are invited to do is to enter this scene as one of the shepherd's sheep and to experience and enjoy the shepherd's leadership. I wonder if anybody has had first-hand experience with sheep in your lifetime. You have? Okay. Have one person? When I ask that in Ethiopia, in fact, I don't ask that in Ethiopia. Everybody, sheep are everywhere in Ethiopia. We have to stop the car quite often to let the sheep go by, or the cows. So people have first-hand experience with sheep, and sometimes they visit our assemblies, as a matter of fact. Sheep and goats and cows just wander wherever we are, because most of the time we're outside. Sheep are often referred to as not too bright animals. To put that in maybe a little baser terms, they are referred to sometimes as dumb and dirty. They're needy animals. One time we were coming back from the village to Hosanna. What happens in Ethiopia is that we go to a city in the countryside where there's a hotel and we stay at night. We go to villages in the day where we can drive and preach and teach and come back. So we were coming back one afternoon to Hosanna, and there was a sheep standing right in the middle of the road. And the driver honks his horn, as all drivers do in Ethiopia. The rule of the road there is there are no signs, and there are no laws as far as I know. You just honk and go. Whoever's bravest goes first. But he was honking at the sheep, and the sheep didn't budge. And the car got right up to him. Finally, he had to slam on his brakes and go around him. And Alamu in the back, our Ethiopian friend, said, "The sheep is sleeping." And he chose to do that right in the middle of the road. Well, so that kind of confirmed to me that sheep are not too bright animals. They get themselves into trouble, and you can just hear them needing to be rescued. Baa, baa, baa. Well, in ancient times, you didn't turn sheep out into the open territory and expect them to survive. You had to provide for their protection. You had to have a fold of some kind. So I say all that to say that sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd for provisions. They need a shepherd for protection. And they still do. So let's look at what the shepherd does in this psalm. All the verbs have to do with the shepherd's activity. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, guides me in the paths of righteousness. The activity is all on the part of the shepherd. He is with the sheep. He is with them in all circumstances. Especially he is with them in dangerous places. He has his rod and his staff, his shepherding instruments for walking and guiding. protecting the sheep. So let's think about, kind of envision this scene in your mind. Where is the shepherd as the psalm opens? He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul, guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I would say he is out in front of the sheep. He is guiding them. He is finding the pastures, leading them to water, guiding them on all the well-worn paths to all the right places. So he's out in front of the sheep when he needs to be. But then notice at verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or the valley of deep darkness could be another translation, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Now the shepherd takes up a position beside the sheep. Sometimes he is with the sheep. Sometimes he is right there beside them, providing and protecting. And he is doing what he is doing for his name's sake. That is, because he is a good shepherd. He upholds his reputation. He fully supplies and sustains his sheep. So he is out in front when he needs to be. And he is right there with his sheep when he needs to be. And what the psalmist says as the psalm begins is, who is my shepherd? Who is the shepherd? The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And he is a competent shepherd. He knows what he is doing. And he does the best. What kind of pastures does he find? Green pastures. The water? Still waters, quiet waters, placid waters. Sheep won't drink from rushing water, so he finds quiet waters. What kind of paths? Paths of righteousness, all the right paths. The word righteous, of course, has its root righteous. So he's a competent shepherd. He provides the best, green pasture, still waters, and right paths. And he has all the instruments that he needs, his rod and his staff. One is an aid to guide the sheep. The other is a weapon against wild animals. So think about this. The Lord goes before his people when they need his direction, and he is right there beside his people when they need him the most. With the Lord as our shepherd, all our needs are met. We have every reason, to have confidence, to be settled and satisfied because the Lord is our shepherd. Well, with your marker there, let's go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament in chapter 13 to make a little New Testament application. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? A quotation from a couple of other psalms in the Old Testament. Listen to that. Be content with what you have. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Because he is the one who will not forsake us. He is our helper. We do not have to be afraid. What can men do to us if the Lord is our shepherd? So, that's the great shepherd's activities. Now, back to Psalm 23, let's look at the sheep activities. What do they do? Well, they're led to the green pastures and they have to lie down. They lie in the green pastures, they drink from the quiet waters, and they walk in the right paths. They follow the shepherd, and when they follow him, they are fully supplied. But sometimes sheep have to go in dangerous places. What he calls the valley of the shadow of death. And when they go in the dangerous places where the darkness and disease and death loom and threaten, they are secure. These timid animals do not have to fear harm because the shepherd is there. So what does the psalmist believe about himself? If he says the Lord is my shepherd, what does he believe about himself? That he is one of the sheep. He is one of the shepherd's sheep. And he invites us to put ourselves in this place, to be the Lord's sheep. Another psalm, Psalm 100, says this in so many words. I grew up in Tennessee, in Nashville, Tennessee. Went to Graymar Elementary School. In the third grade, I had Miss Allison. And Miss Allison had us memorize Psalm 100. Unfortunately, can't do that in public schools anymore. But we did it when I was in the third grade. And I understood at that time that we did it because it was the shortest psalm. I've since learned that that is not the shortest psalm in the Old Testament. But it is the psalm that we learn. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth or faithfulness endures to all generations. So the psalmist said in that psalm, number 100, verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Think about that. The Lord provides the best so that we do not have any want. Even in life's dangerous places, he is with us. You know, he does not promise anywhere to protect us from the harsher realities of life. We live in the real world. We live in a world that's been damaged and distorted by sin, that's disturbed by sinning people and their sin. And God does not promise to protect us from any of that. What he promises is to be with us in whatever happens. And that's what the psalmist is rejoicing in. And that's where his confidence lies. Not that God exempts us, but that he stays with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23 can be referred directly to Romans 8, I think, in the New Testament. Where Paul asked the question in Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? How much is God for us? Now what does Paul say? He who did not spare his own son... He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things? Wow, think about that. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. And so if God is for us that much, who can successfully be against us? Paul goes on to say in that passage, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, there are people out there who might bring a charge against us, but they cannot successfully bring a charge against us. If God justifies us, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, Paul entertains some possibilities. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He said, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, in what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Where Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. That God is our shepherd. And if we take all that seriously, that builds our confidence and our contentment in life. I think we have a great deal to learn from this Old Testament psalmist. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know about you, but I find myself wanting all the time. Too much. We want more of this and better of that. And we grow anxious over life circumstances. And so we need a good, solid reminder that the Lord is my shepherd. that he leads us to green pastures and to quiet waters and all the right paths. And he is with us in the dangerous and dark and desperate places. He abundantly provides and graciously restores and capably protects his people. And so we must trust him. And that's a decision. A lot of things you'll hear me say this week have to do with decision. I've come to understand that most of life is a decision. There are some things that are beyond our control, some things that we cannot change. There are some people we cannot change. But there's one thing we can do. We can decide. I can decide, and you can decide to trust God, to know him, and to do his will. I can't do that for anybody else. I've had people ask me at times, how do you keep preaching? You know, you offer the invitation and people need to obey the gospel and they do not, or they don't come to gospel meetings, they don't hear. Well, I can do that because I realize that it's not my decision. I can't make a person a Christian. I want them to. I try to live before them in such a way to influence them with my life. I say words, I bring truth to bear, but I can't make a person a Christian. Everybody has to decide that for himself or herself. And trusting God is the same way. We can trust him. And what I want to imprint in our minds and hearts this morning is the Lord is our shepherd, and we can trust him completely. And there are a lot of things we do not understand and cannot know, but he knows and he understands. And he'll be with us even in life's desperate moments. Well, let's look at the second image of the psalm. It's in verses 5 and 6. I'll pause, however, and ask if anybody has questions, comments you want to make about our study so far. Get my glasses so I can see you. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I believe the imagery changes here from the shepherd and the sheep to the friend and his guest. We're invited to enter another scene. This scene is to be a guest at the table of a friend or a host. Before, we were invited to be a sheep of the shepherd. Now the guest of a friend. Here's my reason for this conclusion. The scene moves from the outside to the inside. It moves from the pasture to the table, from the stream to the cup, from the valley of deep darkness to the shelter of a friend's home. And so based upon those changes, I think the imagery changes. So what happens? A guest comes to his friend's home, and what does he find? A table prepared. And a cup overflowing, and oil to anoint his head. Apparently he's been on the outside where his life has been threatened in some way. Because he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Enemies lurk about, but he has come on the inside where his host prepares a table and his situation has become secure. And the table is abundant. He can eat and find security. He is well supplied and he is honored. So notice the guest course. He has been pursued by his enemies. He comes into his friend's house to find this wonderful table. And the provisions are not just enough to get by. They're not meager. The cup is overflowing. And there is oil there to honor his head. But he envisions that at some point he has to leave. You can't stay in the secure place forever. You have to live in the real world. And he says in that regard, verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. He, I think the point is that he has the provisions that he receives while he is in the home of his friend are so strong and helpful and encouraging that wherever he goes, he is equipped to face whatever he encounters. I think that's one of the wonderful things we do with church, coming together as God's people, as a church, to work and worship, to serve, to love, to care. Some more things that we'll be talking about a little later today in the worship, in the sermon. Those things provide for us important strength and knowledge and confidence. You hear sometimes people say about the Wednesday night Bible study that it's kind of an oasis. It provides us something in the middle of the week to remind us and to get us through the rest of the week. Well, he says that goodness and loving kindness is what I find in the home of my friend, and I take that with me, and wherever I go, it helps me in whatever I encounter. And then one day he anticipates that he will return to this friend's home. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These things will follow me all the days of my life wherever I go. But someday I will return and be there for length of days or forever. And so the psalmist is a guest in the house of a friend. And he invites us to put ourselves in that place. Before we were a sheep, now we're a guest. And we discover at the end of the psalm, whose house are we talking about? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll be in the family of God, among God and His people. So the host is the Lord Himself. So think about that. We are invited to be the guests at the Lord's house. And it is a magnificent place to be. We find haven from our enemies and a meal at the table. He honors us. God honors us with forgiveness. He sets us apart as His people. He fills our cup so that it is overflowing. As we make our way through life with all the ups and downs and ins and outs, all the good things and bad things that we have to encounter, goodness and loving kindness will follow us wherever we go, whatever we do, if we want them to. Every needed gift, every expression of grace will go with us. Let's go to the book of Peter in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That God has given us His great mercy and allowed us to be born again through the blood of His Son. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Think about this in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In verse 4, His precious and magnificent promises, that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Think about that. We can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You know, there are a lot of things that we have and things that we're protected from because we're Christians. There's an ugly and vulgar and evil side of life. And there is some of that that we inevitably will come in contact with. But some of that we can be protected from because we're God's people, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And even when we have to go into the parts of life that are evil, wicked, vulgar, hard, we can do that with certain understanding and equipment and confidence that we receive because we're God's people. And one magnificent day, we'll be through with all that. We can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let's think about the Lord. He is our friend, and He is our shepherd. You know, Jesus was criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. He was called their friend. You're a friend of tax collectors, and that was leveled at Him as criticism. But actually, it was compliment. He was right where He wanted to be. Now, why was He with the tax collectors and sinners? Was He there because I'm okay, you're okay, approving of their lifestyle? No. He was there to help them. Why does a doctor spend time with sick people? Is that because he enjoys being around sick people? No, because he's dedicated to helping them and trying to heal them. Well, Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners because He was in the world to seek and to save them. It was not because He was approving of their lifestyle, but because He wanted to help them. And in fact, He was such a good friend that He laid down His life for others. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. And Jesus added in verse 14, you are my friends if, what? If you do what I command. If you decide you want to be, is a way to put that. I want to say to us this morning that Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. You know, sometimes in life you cross paths with somebody with whom you have kindred spirit. There are a lot of people you have acquaintances, your friends, family members. But sometimes in life you run across somebody with whom you have kindred spirit. And that's the kind of friend that I say you can call on in the middle of the night. You know, you call somebody in the middle of the night. You ever got a call in the middle of the night that's a wrong number? Well, that kind of sets you off, doesn't it? But your friend calls you in the middle of the night, and you love them, and they need your help. And what do? You don't hang up and say, call me in the morning. You do whatever they need. You listen, you love, you provide. Well, Jesus is that kind of friend. He's a friend that you can call on in the middle of the night. He's such a good friend that He laid down His life for us. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I go to prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am, and I'll take you there. And so we must go and be with Him. There's a little story about a man who was in Africa, and he lost his way. He was in the bush, and he finally came upon the home of a man who lived there, an African. He said, can you help me find my way out? And the man said, yes, I will. And so he got this long knife, we would call it a machete, and he started chopping his way through the bush. And the missionary said, are you sure this is the way? I don't see a path. I don't see a road. And the African said, in this part of Africa, there is no road. I am the road. And Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You follow me. You connect yourself to me. I'm the best friend you'll ever have. And then John chapter 10, He is the shepherd. Not only is He our friend, but He is our shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, He is the good shepherd. So what does the shepherd do? What does he do toward his sheep? Does he know them? He is able to do what? Call them by name. And He leads them out. And they hear His voice because He is theirs and they know Him. And He always provides for them. And in verse 11 of chapter 10, He goes to the greatest degree and He lays down His life. He does everything necessary for their well-being, even to the point of sacrifice. So what do the sheep have to do? Listen to His voice. They have to listen to His voice and they have to follow Him. You know, there are other voices calling today. all kinds of voices out there. The voice of compromise, the voice of complacency, the voice of worldliness, the voice of laziness, the voice of indifference, that this just doesn't matter, this is really no big deal. It is a big deal. Our souls are at stake, and God is real. And we need to listen to the right voice. Young people, I want to say to you, it's a very important decision you have to make. Whose voice are you going to listen to? All the voices are out there and they're clamoring for your attention. And a lot of them will lead you down roads that are awful and the result will not be good. But Jesus, He's such a good shepherd that He laid down His life for us. He makes all provisions. He will protect us. We can rely on Him and have confidence in Him. And one wonderful day that the Lord will come and He will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep He'll put on the right. And He'll come and say, "Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And I'll tell you what, in that day, if I hear the shepherd say, "That's David Holder. He's mine. He listened to my voice. I don't care what I had to give up. I don't care what I missed. I don't care what sacrifices I had to make. That'll be worth it." To hear him say, "He's mine. He listened to my voice." And you know, the only way I'm going to hear him say that then is if I listen to his voice now. Every day, listen to the voice of the shepherd. Walking where he leads, relying on his provisions. Well, it is a wonderful song. The Lord is my shepherd, and he is my friend. I want to end this morning with this little scene. Envision this in your mind. In the late 1800s, public entertainment consisted of traveling groups of actors who went from town to town. One such actor put on a show all by himself. He packed the largest hall in a small Midwestern town, and the audience was wildly enthusiastic. And what this actor would do is recite passages from great plays and poems, literature. People would be spellbound. Give him standing ovations. At the end of one performance, the actor agreed to take a few requests, and immediately a hand shot up in the back of the room. It was an older man, had a weather-beaten face, and his clothes, while they were clean, were patched and had seen better days. And the older man said to the actor, could you recite Psalm 23, please? And the actor thought for a moment, and he said, "I will do that upon one condition. If, after I have finished, you will come to this stage and recite the psalm." Well, the man couldn't really figure out why that stipulation was placed on him, but he wanted to hear the actor recite the psalm, and so he agreed to the condition. And so the orator began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." And he infused the words with all the tricks of his art. And when he had finished, the audience gave him another enthusiastic standing ovation all throughout the room. But he quieted the room and he said, "Now it's time for the man to come up and repeat the psalm." So the man made his way to the stage. His face was not handsome like that of the actor. His voice was thick and uncultured. Yet as he began to speak, his face took on a certain glow and love almost leaped from his mouth. And so he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when he finished, there was no sound in the room except the rustle of handkerchiefs as people were wiping the tears from their eyes. And the actor allowed that scene to go on for several minutes. Then he stepped forward. And he said, Now you know why I wanted him to follow me in saying these great words. It is just as I thought. I knew the psalm, but this man knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. And may we believe and live so that we can know the shepherd. That the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thanks for studying with me this morning.